I want you to turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel 37. Verses 1 through 4 for right now. And then we'll pray. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your presence and for your life that you have given for us, Lord, for your great redemption, the great gift that we have. Thank you, Lord, for this day and for the people of God gathered together. Now, Lord, I just lean upon you and depend upon you. Lord, it's a simple word that you've given me, and Lord, all it takes is a simple word to help us on our way. So I ask, Lord, that you would impart life, impart your presence and your spirit in the preaching of the word. Lord, plant the word in our hearts and use it to change us, Lord God, that we might be more like you. Now, thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I come in each week and I preach a message, and we say we're preaching the word of God. I'm teaching the word of God. And today I'm actually preaching about the word of God. It's still the word of God, but I'm preaching about the word of God. And so I want you to just follow with me in this today. I'm just going to take us on a train of thought, because something just dropped this word in my spirit this week. And it's nothing new, but it's sort of a taking a trail through the word of God as to the magnificence of the word of God and the supernatural quality of the word of God, and maybe to help you see it in a new light today. There's something about just that phrase, excuse me, the word of God. The Word of God, and you'll see what I mean in just a moment. You know, from the Old Testament Genesis, the Bible says, in the beginning, God. Now, I want you to turn over with me to the book of John. John chapter 1. Keep your place in Ezekiel, please, because we'll come back to that. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. Just let that phrase sink in for a moment. In the beginning was the Word. This is the New Testament Genesis. In the beginning was the Word. If I take you back to the Old Testament, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God, and then we see His act as Creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then we come to the New Testament. In the beginning was the Word. And it's because there is something about the Word of God that is so, it cannot be separated from God Himself. And I don't have the words to explain this part, what I'm trying to say. But God and His Word are one. In fact, the Bible says that He has exalted His Word above His name. That's how important the Word of God is in the heart of God. So we have the Old Testament Genesis, in the beginning, God. And then God begins to act as Creator. And then in the New Testament, we have, in the beginning was the Word. So I would just ask you this morning, would you agree with me that the first thing is the most important thing? That in all of the creation and in all of time and space, the very first thing that we know is or was, the very first thing would carry the significance of being the most important thing of all? That if the Bible says, in the beginning, God, in the beginning, the Word, we need to understand that. We need to know something about that. That in the beginning, whatever was in the very beginning before there was anything else would have to be the most significant thing of all, wouldn't it? We live in time and space. We live in a universe that's been created. Our very fabric of our being comes forth from the speaking forth of the Word of God. And so in the very beginning, whatever is back in that very, very beginning has to be the most significant thing of all, because everything else has to come forth from that. Amen? So in the beginning was the Word, and in the beginning was God. And we begin to see that God acts in a creative method or manner, and He creates the heavens and the universe, everything that we can see and everything that we know exists, and even the things that we don't know about come forth from God creating in the very beginning. And if we look over in John again at verse 3, it says, all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. If we study this entire passage, there is no doubt that it's talking about none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, I'm not trying to be confusing here. Just bear with me as I lay the foundation. In the beginning, God. And God created. And then in the New Testament, it says, all things were made by Him, for Him, and through Him, speaking of Christ. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, the Word. One and the same. And then in verse 14, as we'll come back to in a little bit, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so we know that we're talking here about Christ Himself. So I want to just go back to this thought again for a moment. The first thing is the most important thing. There is nothing. Nothing that exists can be here without first the Word of God. You cannot separate God from His Word. You cannot separate God from His Word. This is where, you know, many times we warn you and we talk about the emergent church and the errors that are creeping into the church world. I can just tell you right now that this is the difference between truth and error. This is where, if you take the emergent church and all of the false movements that are happening within the church, you will find that this is the essence of where they depart from the Word of God. And it's on this issue, the preeminence of the Word of God. The preeminence of the Word of God. The Bible, let me boil this down for just a moment and give you something here that's just basic theology, but many in the church don't know. The Bible does not merely contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. For some of you, that's so simple. You know it. You've learned it. But I'm going to tell you that there's a lot of the church world that does not know that anymore, does not know that today. So I want to be very clear this morning on this matter concerning the Word of God. The Bible does not contain the Word of God, or I will say does not merely contain the Word of God, but the Bible is the Word of God. And I hope you understand what I'm saying here, because there's a chasm. There's a huge, vast difference between those two things. Because those who are in false movements and even some of the mainline denominations, as they've gone towards liberal thought and away from the Word of God, that is where the shift comes in. Many years ago, no one would have argued in the church world that this is the Word of God. But now the phraseology has changed so that many would say, well, this isn't the Word of God. It contains the Word of God. So that they begin to change the infallibility of the Word of God, and they would say things like this. You know, this is a collection of myths and of wonderful stories that have great significance for our lives. And so when we look into those things, these myths and these stories may contain the Word of God for us, but it's not to say that it is actually the Word of God. But the Bible itself says that it is actually the Word of God, that men of old were moved by the Holy Spirit so that the things that they wrote did not come from themselves, but came from the very Spirit of God. In spite of their frailties, in spite of sin, in spite of all of the, God records warts and all about His servants all the way through the Bible. And in spite of all of that, when they put pen to paper or parchment, and they wrote these words, God was superseding everything so that nothing could come forth that wasn't absolute truth, that wasn't absolutely accurate, that wasn't 100% the Word of God. This, I want you to hold it in your hands for a moment. This, men died. Men were burned at the stake so that you could have this in your hands, in your own language. It is the Word of God. It is the living Word of God. It is not like any other book. It is filled with power. It changes lives. When the Word gets into our hearts, the Bible says, Lord, the entrance of Your Word gives life and light to our hearts. When we have been darkened and cut off from God by sin, it is this Word that comes in and gives us new life. Just as in the beginning, God hovered over the formless void. He said it was formless and void and without shape. And the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep. And He brought forth order out of the chaos. He brought forth light and darkness. And He divided the waters and created the land masses and all of these things. And it's repeated again every time a person comes to the Lord and lets the Word of God bring light into their life. And the Spirit of God hovers over the darkness and the deep, the formless void of our lives, and He begins to speak, let there be light, and suddenly there is a new creation when God begins to move by His Spirit, and it's all by His Word. I want you to just get this morning. Word with a capital W, not just with a capital W. Capital W, capital O, R, and D. It is the Word. It is not any other book. It's not like any other book. It is filled with supernatural power because the Spirit of God moves through the Word when it comes into our lives. God and the Word are one. God and the Word are one. He cannot be separated from His Word. The Bible does not contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. And when God begins to speak, He speaks. And there is, number one, there's communication. There's communication. Communication means that He gives us facts and He gives us truth. But at the same time, when God begins to speak and a heart is surrendered to Him, there's fellowship. There's communion with the Lord. Not just communication, but there's communion with the Lord. This ability to communicate. I just want you to ponder on this morning. I want you to think about this amazing thing. In the beginning was the Word. Before there was ever a universe, before there was anything that we think is important or that matters to us, within God, within the Godhead, there was communication. He is the Word. I think it's important that the Bible records it that way. It doesn't just say, in the beginning was God, in the beginning God created. We hear that in Genesis. It doesn't just say, in the beginning there was this being who was going to create all things and He loved. It says, in the beginning was the Word. And the first thing is the preeminent thing. That which was first before all things has to be the most preeminent thing. And the Bible backs that up by saying, I have exalted My Word above My name. That's what God says. His Word is so important. This ability to communicate. Maybe you've never thought about this. I don't think I may have. I don't know. But I don't think that I've ever heard a sermon about reading. About reading. And we live in a culture, in a society that's like, yes, we want our kids to go to school and we want them to get a good education and we want them to be able to read so that they can function in this society and they can get a job, right? Let me tell you something. God invented He is the Word. God invented language. God invented writing. God invented the written Word, certainly through people. And it is so important to God that the faith of our fathers is founded upon being able to read the written Word. I'm not saying that a person can't know God if they can't read because they can receive the oral Word of God. But somebody in the lineage had to have been able to read in order to communicate the truths that have been recorded in the written Word by our forefathers, by the saints of old. And so I'm saying that this whole idea of the Word, of communication, is so filled with power and so important that when missionaries, you know, a lot of times you think about missionaries, they go into the foreign field and you think about them serving, you think about them preaching, you think about them teaching people. When all over this planet there are missionaries, and I'm thinking right now of Wycliffe Bible translators, that go into places where there is no written language, all there is, and there are still plenty of these today, in case God so calls you. There are plenty of places today that have no written language. Tribal dialects and languages with no words that have ever been written by anyone in their own language. And missionaries go in, they can't just go in and preach the word. They go in and they have to learn the language one-on-one with the people. And sometimes they spend up to a year learning the language. And what is their goal? Once they learn the language, then they sit down and they begin to create an alphabet or written language based upon the language that they have learned, because the people have never had a written language. So they begin to create, either using our phonics and our alphabet or creating one for them, they begin to figure out how to write down the language of these people. And they work on that sometimes for another year. In the meantime, as they do that, they begin to teach the people how to read their own words based upon the language that they have learned. And then, at the same time, they are translating the Bible into this new written language based upon the language that they have learned, so that they can then give the written word to the people in their own language. Why do they not skip all of that and just learn the language and only teach them? Because they know that once the people learn to read and they can read the written word of God for themselves, it is powerful, because the word brings the entrance of life and light into the people's hearts, and it sets them free from bondages, and it radically changes not only their individual lives, but the life of their entire culture. The word. In the beginning was the word. I want us to trace it for a few moments, because the word is a he. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word is a he. And so we have, in the beginning, we have him. Him whom our soul loves. Him who died on the cross to save us. And by him and through him, all things were made. The word of God brought the universe into existence. And as soon as the universe was brought into existence, the word of God brought mankind into existence. And when God brought mankind into existence, Adam and Eve being the first created beings, God, by his word, the Bible says, walked with them in the cool of the day, and he communicated with them, and he brought communion. The word begins to commune. He began to speak heart to heart, mind to mind, spirit to spirit with Adam and Eve. I want to just contrast this for a moment, because God's amazing. And I want you to think about the word. I don't know. I wasn't there, and I don't necessarily subscribe to the Big Bang. But the word, when I believe, this is, okay, allow me a little liberty. I believe that when God spoke the worlds and the universe into existence, maybe you see it a different way. Maybe you see everything just quietly forming and coming into being. I see upheavals, and I see cataclysmic things taking place. I see planets being formed and suns exploding into place. And I think there was noise and there was light and there was commotion, you know, until as God spoke and he began to bring order out of all of this chaos. I think that it was an incredibly cataclysmic thing. And that is the voice of God at work. And then at the same time, we see the voice of God whispering in a still small voice to Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, from cataclysmic to tenderness to communion. The word of God is amazing. And God, after sin came in, the word of God brought searching. The word of God brought conviction. The word of God stirred the conscience, the fallen conscience of his creation. And the word of God, we find him saying, "Adam, Adam, where are you?" And we've all experienced that in our life. Where are you? As God begins to search and draw, and he begins to speak to the heart to draw man unto himself. We find Adam and Eve grieved as they hear the voice of God. We find them afraid. We find them hiding as God says, "Adam, where are you?" And then we see that God begins to bring, by his word, revelation. He begins to reveal himself to his fallen creation. He begins with a man named Abraham. and he begins to unveil a plan. Abraham, who came from an idolatrous pagan nation, but had heard some of the oral word of God from those who had passed it down. And God came to him. God revealed himself to him. God called him out of that nation, called him and said, go to a place that I will show you. Listen to this. Here is a man who has never known much of anything except the idolatry of his culture. And yet God comes, God, His Word comes. It says the Word of God came to Abraham. And the Word speaks to the heart. And the Word reveals who God is. He begins to reveal Himself as a covenant God, as one who enters into agreement with man. And He begins to speak to Abraham and call him forth. He says, I'm going to make a nation out of you. I'm going to give you many descendants in the earth. And all of the earth is going to be blessed by you. What if God came to you and said something so astounding and so amazing to you? His Word came to you and said, I'm going to make you the father of a multitude, and all of the nations of the earth will be blessed because of you. So He begins to reveal Himself. And then with Moses, He reveals His law. He takes Moses up on Mount Sinai, and the Word of God comes, and He says, this is my standard. This is the light. You know, sometimes we think of the law as something that was done away with because of the cross, and, oh, well, that was Old Testament. I want to describe something to you for a moment. Do you think that when God appeared to Moses on Mount Sinai, and He gave him His eternal law, do you think that God thought, well, now, this is going to be a good time in history that I need to set some parameters around my people, and so I just think that this will be the standard for them for a season until the cross, and I'll make these up right now, and we'll have them for a while. No, the Bible says that the law of God is the perfect, eternal law of God. What does the word eternal mean? See, you have to know the Word, because words communicate. They're important. Eternal Word of God means that the law, the eternal law of God, was existent in the heart of God in eternity past. And that same law is existent in the heart of God in eternity future. His law is perfect. His law is eternal. And God began to communicate His law. That same law judges me. That law condemns me because I've never kept it perfectly. That law says that my heart is black with sin. You understand that the Word of God is the law of God. And the Bible says that when we stand before Christ, Jesus, forgive me for taking this little liberty, but it's like He passed the buck. At first He said, in one place He said, I don't judge you. It's my Father who will judge you. And then in another place He says, I don't have to judge you. Neither does the Father, because it's the Word. It's the Word that will judge you on that day. The law of God is eternal. It is a standard. No man has ever kept that standard except Jesus Christ. It is eternal and it is perfect. It is the perfect law of God. And God began to reveal that. It's His Word. It's His Word. And we see as we move through history that He began to speak. He began to bring by His Word a way of redemption. He began, because no man keeps the law of God in perfection, He began to make a way. And so the Word spoke of what Fran spoke of in communion this morning. The Word said, put the blood over the doorpost. There is a way. There is a way for death to pass over. There is a way for judgment to pass over. It's faith in the Word. Faith in the Word. Faith in the Word says, put the blood on the doorpost. Faith in the Word says, bring the lamb to sacrifice. Faith in the Word says that we believe that there is a substitute. There has to be a sacrifice for sin. And so God begins by His Word to reveal the substitute and the great redemption plan to those in the old covenant. And then the Word of God begins to show its power. Begins to speak through men who will rise up in faith. And He says, if you will believe my Word, oceans can part. If you believe my Word, you can command the sun and the moon to stand still, and they will. If you believe my Word, then a burning bush, an encounter with God can happen in a burning bush. If you believe my Word, you can call down fire from heaven, and it will happen. And that's what happened in the Old Testament as God spoke, as He kept revealing Himself, and men surrendered and they saw the greatness of God. They took Him at His word, and when they believed His word was filled with power, miraculous power. And then in the fullness of time, God Himself wrapped Himself in flesh. And that's what we have in verse 14 of this chapter of John. That the Word, if you look at verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Make no mistake, beloved, this is the same Word that spoke Jupiter into existence. This is the same Word that created all of the galaxies. And when you look out and see the Milky Way, you can't see it here, but if you could. When you look out on a starry night and you see the Milky Way, that same Word wrapped Himself in human flesh and came and was born as a baby in Bethlehem. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And He brought the gospel. The Word communicated perfectly through this man. Every other man that came, even the Old Testament men, they were flawed and they were imperfect. God overrode their imperfections to give us the Word when they wrote and when they spoke, thus saith the Lord. But everything that they spoke wasn't the Word of God. We don't have everything that Abraham spoke written down. Because everything that Abraham spoke wasn't the Word of God. Everything that Jeremiah, praise God for Jeremiah, but everything that he spoke wasn't the Word of God. Just the things that we have recorded that he spoke under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, that was the Word of God. But everything that Jesus spoke was the Word. Because He was the Word. He could not speak anything other than the Word of God. Everything that came from His lips was truth. No error. No tainting. Nothing but the pure Word of God. And Nicodemus came to Him in the night. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And God began to bring the living Word of the gospel. During this time, He brought something that was to be forever, ever the bedrock of His interaction with man. Up until this time, there had been many great words of faith. Up until this time, there had been many wonderful things that God had spoken, many truths, many things that had come to man. But Jesus looked into the eyes of Peter and He said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter looked at Him and He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus looked at Peter and He said, "Peter, you should be blessed because these words did not come to you from the earth or from man. They're not from flesh and blood. These words came by the Spirit of God from the throne of God through your lips. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And when Peter grabbed hold of that revelation, this man who was a temperamental fisherman, who still would fall, who still would deny Christ, but who yet would be held on to by God, when he became the agent of God who said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." When that truth began, let me tell you something. Young people, let me tell you something. You listen to me. You can sit and you can analyze. You can say, "I don't want to hear it," or whatever you want to do. But when that truth ever gets into your heart, you are the Christ. When you understand what that means, you may still have some struggles. You may run and you may fall. But once that truth gets into your heart, you're not going to escape the fact that God has begun to speak, that the living God has begun to look over the vacuum and the darkness and the void of your life, and the Spirit of God hovers over that unformed thing and He says, "Let there be light," and your life will begin to change. And one day, though you kick and scream and fight, once God's Word has entrance into your heart, you are going to be changed. Because you cannot have God's Word in your heart and not be changed by the power of Almighty God. His Word is miraculous. You're not just playing with Shakespeare. This is the living Word of God, and it gives entrance to the very light of God into your heart, and it will change you. It will change you. The Word accomplishes something when it comes. Jesus, as He walked, His Word, it was His Word. Yes, it's Him, but you can't separate Him and His Word. He touched people and He spoke a word and blind eyes were opened. And those who were bedridden and paralyzed, He said, rise and walk. And they got up and walked. It was the living, breathing. It was the powerful Word of God coming through the lips of one who had never known doubt, never known sin, never ever been, had ever yielded to the thoughts of Satan. He spoke a word and said, come out of him. And people who were tormented by demons were suddenly set free. And He spoke a word and salvation came. The Word was hanging on the cross. We just talked about that a few weeks ago. And He said, it is finished. The living Word of God hanging on the cross was accomplishing salvation for you and me. And they laid Him in a grave. Jesus had said, I have power to lay down my life and take it up again. So they put Him in a tomb. They rolled a stone in front of it and they sealed it. And I don't understand what happened in the darkness of that tomb. I'm not going to pretend to. The Bible says it's the same power of the Holy Spirit that resides in you and me. But you can't separate Him from His Word. And I'm just going to tell you, somebody spoke a word. Jesus did not get up out of that tomb in silence. The Father spoke. The Spirit spoke. I believe that Song of Solomon records it prophetically. And I love the song from a few years ago, Arise, My Love. Because I think that's exactly what it's speaking of. Arise, my love. And Jesus gets up and He comes through solid stone. Because there's nothing that can hold back a man who has been called forth by the power of God. And nothing can stop the living Word. We skip over to the day of Pentecost. Church was waiting. 120 in the upper room. The Spirit of God came. It was really the Word that came. He was seated now at the right hand of the Father, and it says He poured out His Spirit upon the church, His anointing, His power, His presence. And Peter stood up. So I'm just so we're clear. I'm not just trying to do mental gymnastics here, but in the beginning was the Word. And everything significant God does, it's the Word. It's the Word. It's the Word. What happens when His Holy Spirit comes and fills people with His Spirit? They begin doing something. At first, they're speaking in other tongues. It's still the Word. It's still the Word. If there's an interpreter present, and many were given the gift of interpretation that day, and it says those from all different, where the Jews had been scattered, all different nations, they had different dialects, they came together and they heard in their own languages the praises of God coming out of these men who were speaking in languages they had never heard before. And so they heard this supernatural praising of God. And then the next thing that happened was Peter stood up and under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the Word came forth and he began to preach about the crucifixion of Christ and what they had done. And they were cut to their heart and they said, what must we do to be saved? It was the Word. And all through history, lives that have been wrecked by sin have encountered this Word as He comes, just as He did in the creation, as He comes and He hovers over the chaos, over the darkness of our unformed lives, and He brings forth a new creation. And He says, behold, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things have become new. The Word has, for thousands of years, shaken the foundation of nations, changed the boundaries of nations, changed states and the lines of states and nations and boundaries. We thought we went to war and did it. The Bible says that God raises up kings, puts them down, and establishes and changes the boundaries of nations as He pleases. We're just instruments in His hand. The Word has also given us something so amazing that no other book, no other religion, no other book on earth has. And that is a record of the future, which has already been proven to be accurate in everything that it's already prophesied in the coming of Christ the first time. And now the Word gives us the Word in advance, what to look for, and that He will come again. He came once according to the prophetic words, and He has given us a prophetic word for the end times. And He will come again according to the prophetic word. And for us, His bride, the church, He speaks. He speaks to the church through His word. And He speaks to you as an individual. Specific words. Specific words. Right now, the Word of God that took on human flesh is seated at the right hand of the Father. The Word is exalted. All things have been put under His feet. And He Himself said, heaven and earth will pass away, but My Word will abide forever. I want you to turn back to Ezekiel 37. In this great, great passage of Scripture where God displays the power of His Word. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Maybe today your life or someone listening on the internet hearing this will say, my life is like bones. When I was a kid, I grew up on the farm. And it was a crop farm as well as a cattle farm. And there was a place back in the woods I used to love to explore. And so there was a place where cows sometimes died. Sometimes they died giving birth. Sometimes they died from disease. And I guess sometimes from old age. And they would hook a tractor up and they'd drag the dead body back into the woods to this dump, to this place. Sometimes I would find myself traipsing through the woods and I would come across the cow graveyard. It was not a pretty sight. Usually there was a fresh carcass and buzzards having Thanksgiving dinner. And then there would be others in various stages of decay. But then you would find those that had been there for a long, long time, nothing but bones. You know, today you can go on eBay, you have to buy cow skulls. You see people use cow skulls for decorations. Ugh. But anyway, we used to have them for free. So you had these cow skulls with the horns, you know, and they've been there so long that they've been dried, washed by rain, bleached out by the sun until they're snow white. And those have been there the longest. And I just say that to say that this valley was full of bones. And in verse 2 it says, He caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. These are the ones that have been there for a long, long time. There's no hope left. It's like proof that they're dead. You know, like these have been here so long, they're dry. There's nothing. You see, God has intended that His church be an army. And we see this in this passage of Scripture. It's really about Israel, but it speaks to the church today. Israel was in such a bad place that they were so defeated by their own sins and so defeated by the world and so defeated by the enemy that as a nation, they were just a bunch of dry bones, dead and with no hope. Maybe your life is dry. Maybe you don't feel that you're the army that God has called you to be. Verse 3 says, and He said to me, son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, You know. This is Ezekiel's total dependence upon whatever God's going to say. So I'll rephrase this and say, this is the man of God's total dependence upon the Word of God. God knows everything that we need to know. And God can give a word of faith so that even the driest of bones can live. But it's up to us to apprehend what is God saying. What is the promise of God? What is the Word of God? Again, He said to me, And here comes our part in this. Because the Word of God is entrusted to us. It doesn't, see here, it doesn't just exist in this book for us to carry around and say, okay, I've got the Word of God. The Word of God comes to us, just like it did to Abraham. The Word of God comes to us, and once it comes to us, we're responsible for what we do with it. It's entrusted to us. You understand? And so he says in this passage, again, he said to me, prophesy to these bones. You can't prophesy unless you have a word. Prophecy is speaking the mind of God, and the mind of God comes from the Word of God. Prophesy to these bones. But if you do, look at this. O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. This is incredible, church. In the beginning was the Word. And when a man or a woman gets hold of the Word of God truly in their heart and begins to speak that Word, it cannot be that something won't happen. Something must happen when you take up the Word of God in faith and you begin to live that Word and speak that Word, dependent upon whatever God says. Then things begin to change. And God says, I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Can I just tell you something this morning? Before you can have faith, and Ezekiel cannot do this without faith. Before you can have faith, you must have the Word. Faith, church, listen to me, because our culture is saturated with it. Probably 80% would tell you to have faith. Faith to most people is a feeling. Faith to most people is a gobbledygook idea that, you know, well, yeah, I have faith, there's a God. That's not faith, my friend. Faith is not just some vague idea. Faith is not some feeling about whether I'm going to make it or not. Faith is not just hope. Faith is not just saying, well, if I have positive thinking, I'm going to come through. Faith is specific. Faith comes by the Word of God, and it is built upon a specific Word of God. Men of God did not act according to some vague feeling. Joshua did not just say, oh, God, we're in the middle of battle. Do you think you could do something so that we have time? Joshua heard something in his spirit, and he knew the Word of God, and he said, son, stand still. I can't even imagine such faith. And yet it's true, and yet it's there, and yet it's a possibility for any man or woman or boy or girl who will believe what God says to you. When God says something to you, believe it and stand upon it. Faith is upon the specific Word of God. Maybe I'm trying to get you to see, if nothing else, as I mentioned last week, my job is not to just give you some message today. My job is to bring you and me, because I don't preach anything to you that I'm not preaching to me, but my job is to bring you face to face with God. And maybe in so saying that faith is built upon specific words from God, maybe you'll be saying, gosh, I haven't heard anything from God. Or maybe in a long time. And to walk in faith requires being saturated and knowing the Word of God and letting Him bring that Word up at times when you need it. And letting it be renewed in your mind and in your life. And so faith is based upon absolute trust and belief in God's Word. Not just the vague history of God's Word, but what did He speak to you in your circumstance today when you went to His Word? The Word is given, but it becomes our responsibility as it is entrusted to us. And in verses 6 through 8, I'm almost through. 6 through 8, I will put sinews on you, bring flesh up. Go to verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. And to me, this speaks volumes about standing. Standing. It's not enough to begin. You know, Jesus said, if you put your hand to the plow, and this isn't meant to be condemning, I will explain it. Jesus said, if you put your hand to the plow and you look back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. For me, I don't think that lines up with, I don't think that the way some people interpret that lines up with the Word of God. It doesn't mean that if you ever look back that you'll never be fit again for the kingdom of God. It's saying that as long as you're in a state of looking backwards, you can't tell, you know, when you plow, you have to be able to plow a straight row. And as long as you're looking back, you'll plow crooked rows. And as long as you're looking back, you're not fit for the work of the kingdom that God's called you to. And God says that you speak the truth of the Word of God, and maybe you did that years ago, and you began to see something happen. Some of you saw it happen in your own families. Because let me tell you something. The Word of God cannot be spoken in faith without something happening. And these bones began to stir, and they began to rattle, and I've seen it happen in family after family that somebody gets hold of the Word of God, and they start speaking the Word of God, and those bones start clanging together, and it's a noisy, noisy mess. It creates all kind of trouble, all kinds of stuff going on in the family or wherever you may be in the workplace. You begin to speak that word, those bones start rattling because God's doing something in them and God's doing something in you, but you can't stop. You can't stop just because a bunch of bones started coming together. It's not enough. You keep walking it out and it speaks of persistence. God said, do it again. Maybe you did it a long time ago. God's saying, do it again. That is the grace of God, is that when we stop, He is always saying, do it again. He just says, pick up where you left off and come near to my word. Cling to my word and let it get down inside of you. Do it again. Do it again. Do it again. He says in this verse, there was no breath in them. In verse 9, He says to me, prophesy to the breath. That means the very spirit. In the Word of God. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. And so Ezekiel has to keep on keeping on. And he prophesies to the breath. He prophesies to the very... This is one of the most astounding things in the Word of God. And I pray that you will understand how I mean this, because I'm not part of the extreme Word of Faith movement. There's great error there. God is not subject to my whims or my commands. But a man of faith who has laid down his life and takes up the clear Word of God and God speaks something to him, then he can call upon God in faith. He doesn't demand of God, but he's so persistent that to somebody else it would look like that. That's how it would look. For someone to be so presumptuous as to command the sun to stand still when you know that only God can do it. And to believe that God's going to do it. And God here tells him, because this word breath in the Hebrew is spirit. Prophesy to the breath. He's saying, call my spirit to come. Prophesy to the very Spirit of God and say, come, these are slain. They are slain. They've been slain by the enemy. They've been slain by the things of this life and of this world. And he says, speak to them and call upon my Spirit to come. And this man of faith does so. And suddenly they are filled now with breath in the very Spirit of God. It's an amazing thing. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood upon their feet. Look at this, an exceedingly great army. Church, that's what God wants from us. Faith and a love for His Word, so that everything in our life adjusts to this. And what is the reward? A walk with God that is life transforming. A walk with God that will cause others to say, wow. A walk with God that gives you power. Power to live. We're not going to read it, but in verses 11 through 14, God is essentially promising Israel revival. Revival. And revival is what we all need, isn't it? It's what we all need, is revival. And revival comes where there is a great, great love for the Word of God and God's Spirit moving by His Word. Whatever, I just believe God enough to tell you today that there is nothing that you lack today, nothing that you need that He can't supernaturally do for you if you believe this Word. If you grab hold of the power of His Word, some of you that are in darkness, I know just percentage-wise, and I know that there'll be some who listen on the internet who are in darkness, and the same Spirit of God that hovered over the darkness and said, "Let there be light," has the power to change your life from the inside out and to provide everything that you need in this life and in the life to come. Amen? Let's stand. Quiet. As we close in worship, if you need prayer today, I invite you to come. If you need to yield your life to the Lord for the first time, I invite you to come. If you need prayer for healing, I invite you.